Well, one of the things I love about our missions conference is the fact that we get to make a lot of new friends because you and I get to be introduced to speakers that maybe we haven't had here before or didn't know before. And I have a great big list of names of individuals and couples that have come over the years that are now friends of ours, and greatly appreciate that. But I also love the opportunity to get reacquainted with old ones. And that's kind of the case. Emphasis on the old, right? Well, we all get a little older, right? Because, Doug and I think it's been over 20 years since we've actually seen each other. But Doug is a mutual friend of Steve Best and myself, and was at their home in the Chicago area over 20 years ago, and just appreciated their hospitality. Just a great couple, Doug and Lynn. And Doug's pastored for many years, but then since 2006, he's been working with Word Partners, an organization where he has done a lot of work in Africa, just shepherding and equipping pastors for the ministry. And Doug will probably share more about that ministry. Doug's now the executive director of Word Partners, and continues to serve the Lord faithfully. That's so encouraging to bump into people over all these years, and they're just being faithful and continuing to serve the Lord. They live in South Florida now, which we're just beginning to get a little jealous of as we get cooler here. But anyways, it's just a real delight to have you guys here. I'm going to read, and I'm going to ask you to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4, just to read the text of the message this morning, and then Doug will come. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah, thank you. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill the ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Well, it is so good to be back with you again. Many of you are saying, back with us again. When's the last time you were here? It was 1995, 1998, I think was the last time I was here. Anybody here in those days? James, you were here? Okay, there's a handful of you. Good to see you again. And I'm very thankful that you are still here. Where did you guys all come from? And we're driving. My wife and I are saying, okay, where are we? You know, we're coming farther north, and we're folks, and it's great to come together and see God's people singing praises to his name. Thank you, worship team, for leading us today in a time of song and worship before our God and Savior. My wife, Lynn, is here in the third row back. Just wave, Lynn, real quick. There you go. We've had the privilege to be a part of a ministry that does travel around the world training pastors how to do expository preaching. Typically, we're not doing church planting work. We're usually working with church planting organizations. And especially in the continent of Africa, you've heard the saying before that the gospel is a mile wide and a what? Inch deep. And one of the things that God's laid on our hearts is to help bring depth to the Christian work that's flourishing in the continent of Africa. We have had the privilege to travel from Cape Town, South Africa, to Cairo, Egypt. We have gone back and forth from Kenya, Ethiopia, to all the way to Ghana. I see the Ghanaian flag there on the west coast of Africa. Over these last, about 18 years, we've traveled and taught pastors in 30 different countries in the continent of Africa. I am nobody. I was raised in a community just like Rothbury. No, Rothbury is probably bigger than the community I was raised in as a boy in northwestern Pennsylvania on a dairy farm. My brothers have never traveled anywhere in their life outside of the country for sure, and not all of them have ever traveled in an airplane. In 1985, I had a brother killed in a car accident. Changed my life. I was 26 years old, and I was like, what just happened there? God used that to refocus my life, call me in to train for ministry, and I thought he was calling me to Africa. I finally got to Africa 17 years later. You see, I'm on the slow path to maturity and growth and calling. But I am so thankful that God took those years where I served in local churches. I was a youth pastor, family ministries pastor, missions pastor, executive pastor, senior pastor. I had a little nibble at all the different works. I was the administrator of a Christian school for 3 years, not knowing God was preparing me for the most beautiful work, most cherished work in these latter years of my life. I'm thankful for my wife, who's been able to travel with me a lot over the years. I'm thankful for my two children. We have a daughter, Whitney, who just got married this year. She lives in Canton, Georgia. And we have a son named Douglas, who got married this year and lives in Denver. And we moved this year from Fort Lauderdale to Fort Myers. Now, that's quite a year. It's quite a year in the pocketbook. It's quite a year in the scheduling of things. But God is so kind and gracious to us, and we're very thankful for the privilege to work with Word Partners. And we are exactly what our name sounds like. We do the ministry of the Word of God in partnerships with churches, denominations, and other indigenous people around the world. We have the privilege to, over the span of time I've been with Word Partners, we went from serving in no countries to today we are in 63 countries around the world. If you have the opportunity to stay afterwards, I'm going to give you an introduction to some of the things we actually do on the field and the why behind what we do. But I'm very excited to be with you today in this Missions Emphasis Week. And this idea that flows from the reading of the scriptures this morning in the book of Romans, not being ashamed of the gospel. Not being ashamed of the gospel. Who would ever be ashamed of good news? Don't you love good news? We need some good news, don't we? And we have the privilege to bring good news. Where do you find good news these days? Well, I'm telling you, my friends, it's disturbing what we get for news. I hardly watch the news at all anymore. It's disturbing. Some even call it fake news. You've heard that. Others would call it just plain old bad news. The gospel is good news. Why would you ever be ashamed of good news? How do you know if you are or are not ashamed of the gospel? I want to encourage us today to think about these things. Recently, I was asked to articulate what I think the gospel is. I couldn't help but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Didn't just turn back a few pages there. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 1, Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel." Listen now. "Of the gospel I preached to you." The gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as first importance what I've also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. What is Paul preaching? He's preaching the scriptures. What is he not ashamed of? He's not ashamed of the scriptures and not ashamed of preaching. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. My argument this morning, if you would, is a diagnostic test for you as an individual and as you as a church. What do you think of preaching? And what do you think of the scriptures? What is the importance of proclamation gospel ministry to you as a church and to you as an individual? Where does it reside in your heart? Where is it in your mind? Where is it as you go to work tomorrow morning? Even now, are you sitting there saying, "Oh boy, another sermon"? You might be saying, "Oh boy, another boring sermon." And honestly, sometimes the preachers are boring, right? Not a peep, James, not a peep. Sometimes they are. But what about the Word of God? Recently, I was in a church, and I was preaching. And the body language, and you don't have to react to this, but I was impressed with lean of the congregation when I was preaching. Body language means a lot, doesn't it? The whole congregation had this lean as I was speaking. And I was like, wow, that was almost intimidating. Like, I better deliver if they're leaning, right? But I've also had this kind of reaction. Oh, I'm sorry, brother. that's cool. But no, he's got a good lean to him also as well. You know, it's a diagnostic test for us. What is the importance of the Word of God? There's a friend ministry of ours. They are in Australia, Sydney, Australia. You might they put materials out. Matthias Media. You're familiar with them at all? And they have been promoting something called an expository church. I don't know if you've read any of this or Tony Payne and some of our friends down there. This idea that from this holy desk, the exposition of the Word of God goes into the pews, if it were, into the chairs, and then cascades all the way through the rest of the ministries of the church. I love the fact that you have worship and preaching first, and then you have your Sunday school classes next. It's like the main course, and then you have dessert. You can kind of work out in fellowship with each other thereafter. So as we think of being ashamed of the gospel or not ashamed of the gospel, I think diagnostically, what do you think about the scriptures? 1 Corinthians 15 says that preaching and the gospel are part of understanding our heart's desire for the scriptures. Now, you live in the same world I live in. And you're probably as concerned as I am about churches and some of the programming that they are using these days. Many pastors and elders have moved away from preaching, but they want to have a discussion on Sunday morning. I love Mark. Jesus is starting his ministry, and Jesus has this great successful ministry, and people are getting healed and responding to his ministry, and the disciples say, just keep, stay here, let's do more and more. And what does Jesus say? In verse 38, chapter 1, he says, no, I came, let's go to a different town, for this is the reason I came out, to preach. Preaching is embedded in the ministry of Jesus, in the ministry of Paul, and I believe it's the same ministry for us today. Don't be discouraged about preaching and heralding of the Word of God. We're losing our commitment to the proclamation of the Word of God. I actually believe, in my observation, many times the reason people don't like preaching is because people are not trembling at the Word of God. They are not accurately handling the Word of God. They don't know how to do it. Therefore, they try to find some other things to do and call it a gathering, a discussion. I'm concerned with that level or the lack of love and commitment and conviction that we see for preaching the scriptures. I'm also concerned about the inability of pastors and church leaders that are struggling with how to equip saints to do the work of the ministry, how to understand what their role in ministry is. Confusion around what they are to be doing, like lead a church into true worship by going and sending, by equipping and training, and by 2 Timothy 2:2, strategically and selectively developing others into multi-generational training movements. That brings us to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is at the end of his life. Paul is giving his last word and testament here to his dear beloved friend. He calls him a son multiple times in his writing. And he's writing to him these last words of serious importance. Several years ago, my wife asked me to write my own funeral service. It's kind of odd, right? She didn't put a date on it, so I was good with that. I said, why do you want that? She said, because you love funerals. It's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting, because that's the end of all people. Ecclesiastes says. She said, I just don't want to mess it up. I said, well, I'm going to be dead no matter what, so you can't mess that part up. But I wrote it out, and 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the sermon that someone I trust will preach at my service. Because it has been a passage of scripture that has become of primary importance to me and my life and my calling. It actually identifies who I am as an individual and what my calling and ministry is. It's a serious thing to think about your legacy and what you'll leave behind. What is it that we're calling people to, and why are we doing it? What should we stand for? If you were in Paul's position here and your life is coming to an end, what would you say is of chief importance to your mentorees, the people you're discipling? He simply says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and of the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. The main idea of what I think this passage is talking about is in the presence of God, preach the word, fulfill your ministry, and finish well. In the presence of God, preach the word, fulfill your ministry, and finish well. It's a sobering thought. It's a serious thought. We're not talking about a legacy of possessions and jewelry and vehicles and sporting instruments and a driver of a golf club or anything like that. We're talking about the seriousness of calling, ministry, and passion. Paul is in the runner's block in the queue, and he's been running the race, and he's ready to hand the baton off to Timothy, who's charging and doing his best, running behind him to hand off the baton. I wonder if there's anyone running behind you. Making disciples is part of not being ashamed of the gospel. Reordering your life to raise up one individual. Pour your life into someone else. Could be your family members, could be your children, could be a church individual. Anybody following you? And if they're following you, are they following you down the right path? Is there anyone for you to hand the baton off to? I'm sure you've heard sermons from this passage and from 2 Timothy. I love 2 Timothy. It's filled with imperatives. Preachers love imperatives, right? There's usually indicatives, statements of truth connected with these commands. And we see here in this book, there's something like five main imperatives. One of them is in verse 8 of chapter 1, suffer for the gospel. It's interesting, don't be ashamed of the gospel, suffer for the gospel. 1:14, guard the gospel. 2:2, train others in the gospel. 3:14, continue in the gospel. And 4:2, preach the gospel. In times like these, yes, the world you live in. In times like these, the struggles you're experiencing today. In times like these, health issues. In times like these, social, economic, pandemic times. The Word of God should be supreme. In times like these, preach the Word. In times like these, you will find comfort. You will find encouragement in the proclamation of the Word of God. Now, we're going to look quickly this morning at three compelling reasons why Paul tells Timothy preaching should be done in the presence of God, first of all. Three compelling reasons for preaching. It should be done in the presence of God. He said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. That should get your attention. Young Timothy, you think you're doing ministry in the presence of the people you're ministering to. Oh, no. Oh, no. You are doing ministry in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. It's as though he's saying, it's a ministry that is face-to-face with God. Who do you think of when you think of face-to-face communication? You think of Moses on the mountain, and he had to hide him in the cleft of the rock because he could not look upon God. But this idea that our ministry as Moses's is done in the presence of God and of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not sure every preacher understands the sober nature of what they're doing when they're standing at this desk. They're opening God's word and they are speaking on God's behalf, if you would, from God's word, but it's in the presence of God. Most of us are concerned about what you all think. Paul says, I charge you, I give you this solemn charge that in the presence of God and of the Lord Jesus, and let me tell you who he is, if you forgot, Timothy, who is to judge the living and the dead. That's recalibrating it even a little more finely, that we are preaching before this one who will judge the living and the dead. And we think of all these passages about the judgment seat. And we think of passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No one will build on a foundation. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, each one's works will become manifest. Who's going to make them known? This righteous judge. Because it'll be revealed by fire. And what kind of works that they truly are. My friends, this is serious business. The Lord Jesus and God are judging the proclamation of the gospel. He knows if you are ashamed of it or unashamed. This idea, if you are blameless or you are guilty of not handling the word of God right, not being bold and courageous when it comes to the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Just look back a page. 1:8. Paul tells Timothy something I think is really applicable to us today as we think of not being ashamed. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of your Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus. What? Why would you? Ashamed of what? What's the testimony of Jesus? We read it in 1 Corinthians 15, that he lived, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of me. Well, what's wrong with you, Timothy? Paul? Paul's in prison. Don't be ashamed of me. I'm not a failure. I am where I am to be. Nor of me, his prisoner. My friends, God is judging. The Lord Jesus Christ sees. And by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. The Lord Jesus came once, and he's coming again. There's actually, in verse 8, there's another phrase that's very similar to this. And look at verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will save me. And on that day, not only me, but also all who loved his appearing. In the first part of this passage, we have the concept of his appearing in his first presence, and now he says in his second coming. This ministry is taking place between the first advent of Jesus and the second coming. So there's a lot of space there for all of us over the many, many years to serve in the presence of the Lord Jesus. In his presence, preach the word. What kind of days are they? Look at them in verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In times like this, be ready. In and out of season. Is it in season or out of season? I see that fall's coming and hunting season is. Are we hunting right now or no? Yeah, so it's in season. You understand what that's all about. We saw, is it a flock of turkeys? What are turkeys called? There are many turkeys on the road. I was licking my chops. We didn't stop to have harvest one. But we understand what it means in season and out of season. Are we in season? In these four walls, we are in season. You are here today. You wanted to be here. You made a decision. You come regularly. We're in season. When we leave here, I think we're in a world that's more out of season. We don't have as many opportunities for freedom to proclaim the gospel with a willingness to receive it. The whole woke mentality that's creeping into the church. Of course we want to be Christians that care for every tribe, tongue, and nation, and we are not in any way about being racial and hateful in any way. But to make that become the message of the church outside of the proclamation of the gospel is just not very helpful. That's an out-of-season moment. The Word of God does the work of God by the Spirit of God in the people of God. In and out of season. My friends, what's he say about that? He said, be ready. I love these words. Be ready. You're in the starting blocks. Be ready in and out of season to do what? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. I want to focus. I can't work on all of these words. You understand the general tone of this, that there is encouragement and there's confrontation and so forth. But I want the tone of the minister to be highlighted here. And all of us who are proclaiming the Word of God, we do it how? With complete patience and teaching. Patience. When I was younger, I used to think, come on, people. Come on. Get with it. Now I understand it. Now it's like, hang on, people. Hang on. Complete patience and teaching. Patience is a typical characteristic of we believers. As I said, as young people, we many times were frustrated. We're frustrated with people who are patient. I am taking on a new role in our ministry, and it's people need to be patient with me, and I'm trying to be patient with them. It's new. It's new. It's a slow work. This requires taking the long view, not pressuring people, and remembering that discipleship is a work that is a slow work, and it's a work that Christ does. If someone in your church asked you to describe the ministry and focus of your church, what would you say? What would you say is the primary ministry and the focus of your church? I'm always interested to hear what people say about their church. I did some research on this and looked at 10 reasons people attend the church they do. Here's the number one in the research. This is from Gallup and so forth, so this is what it is. How much people seem to care. People attend the church they attend because other people there seem to care for them. Number two reason is the theological belief or doctrine of the church, which would simply mean you go to a Baptist church because you're Baptist. You go to a Lutheran church because you're Lutheran. They identify around a tradition of the theological beliefs and or doctrines. Reformed, there's a lot of Reformed churches around here. The third one is shocking to me in some sense. The approachability of the pastor. They say, I just feel like when I'm sitting there and listening to him, he's just connecting with me. I feel like I know him. And many of the surveys are done by mega churches that the guy's not even live, he's just on a screen. But they're relating to him. It's kind of weird. He's bigger than life, so therefore he has a bigger than life impact. The quality of the sermons is number four, and I was thankful that that happened. But number seven is interesting. The pastor's funny. Paul says, here's what you need to do, Timothy. In the presence of God, be funny. I don't think that's the qualification here. You know, nurseries and restrooms and so forth are all on the list. It's amazing why we go to church, right? It's close by my house, proximity. Paul's saying, listen, preach the word. That's the utmost importance, and do it complete with patience. This is a powerful thing. You know, we have the privilege to, like I said, work in many parts around the world. And typically we work with the same group of people for 4 years, meeting with them two or three times a year, taking them through a regiment of training and teaching them how to do exposition and so forth. A friend of mine, John, in Nairobi, Kenya, was a Rhema preacher. Any idea what I mean by Rhema preacher? Rhema means a word in Greek. It's preaching a word from God. And so he'd wake up every morning and just walk around and say, God, give me a word, give me a word, give me a word, give me a word. God would give him a word, and he'd go preach. And people would jump up and down and dance and shout hallelujah. And they'd be all exhausted and sweaty and everything. And that was his preaching, that word that God gave him from his prayer life, as he would say. And he would preach it. He went to our training, and God arrested him in his preaching style. That he was not preaching the word of God. He was preaching his own word. And we were teaching him how to preach the word. And he went back from our training and he started saying what the word of God said. People came up to him afterwards. Pastor, you're not well today? What's going on? You just seem to be a little bit off today. He said, no, I was good. I'm preaching God's word. Yeah, that's not what you typically do. Next Sunday, the same thing. Next Sunday, the same thing. Large church. It was in a tent outside between downtown Nairobi and the airport. He was preaching in this large, large tent. And people started leaving the church. Basically lost the entire church. Because he went to preaching God's word versus a word that God gave him. I thought we were going to lose John. I thought John was going to go back to preaching a Rhema word. And he stayed the course. Now, years later, this is what happened. He continued to preach the word of God, and people started hearing God's word, and they started either understanding what it meant to be a real Christian or become Christians. And now John is pastoring a church of just less than 100 that love the word of God, and he's fulfilled. As he stands in the presence of God, he's got a clear conscience before God and man that he is proclaiming the word of God. That is huge. That is huge, that a man understands the importance of proclaiming the word of God. That's what it means to not be ashamed of the gospel. That you will take on that type of difficulty. What's he to do? He is to proclaim God's word. When is he to do it? In and out of season. Secondly, the second compelling reason we see in this passage to preach God's word is because you should expect spiritual drift. Verse 3 says, for a time is coming when people will no longer endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. There's coming a time when people will say, no more preaching. No more. They will not want it. They don't want this type of ministry. They want something that makes them feel good. And if they search, they will find it, won't they? If you're looking for something to make you feel good, someone out there will happily accommodate it. My friend Sean says it's like going to a spiritual salad bar. I have a little bit of this, I don't like that, and I have a little bit of this, and I don't like that. Is that what proclamation of the word of God's a salad bar? I don't think so. in this book of 2 Timothy, we're introduced to some folks. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. We'll just look at. And well, let's look at verse 15 while we're there. Many of you know this. Do not do your best to present yourselves to God, one approved, a worker who has no need to what? Be ashamed. You have no need to be ashamed. Why? Because you rightly are handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. Paul's saying, spiritual drift is coming. There will be those who will look for other teaching, and they will have progress in it. But when we patiently teach the word of God, it will penetrate the heart, mind, and soul, separating bone and marrow. Hebrews 4:12. One of my first training experiences in the continent of Africa was in 2003, and I was in Ghana once again. And we were meeting pastors with a group, an organization called Pioneers Africa. Pioneers is a good ministry in Orlando, and they have ministry all over the world. And we were working with them, with these pastors, and one evening these pastors were gathered around a very small television watching a sermon. And this sermon was by Pastor Chris, and he's well known in throughout Africa. And it was a very snowy looking screen, but these guys were writing feverishly everything he was saying. And I said, what are you writing? They said, we're trying to write every word. We're going to take what he's saying, and we're going to go preach it in our churches for weeks and weeks. Pastor Chris does not exposit the word of God. He does not say what God is saying. He's preaching Rhema ministries. And I was like, what? We're here to teach you exposition and you're writing this? I didn't see that kind of energy in my workshop with you. But we didn't panic. We came back 6 months later. We came back 6 months later. We came back 6 months later. We came back 6 months later, and we did that for 5 years. God changed the lives of each of those men. You know them, Lynn. He changed their lives. These guys are standing in pulpits proclaiming the word of God today. They are not doing what they were watching. Patient endurance, preaching and teaching the word of God. I say that not to my glory, but to the power of the word of God in the spirit of God and the spirit of God in the people of God. These men's lives were changed. They now lead ministries in 10 West African countries. One of my favorite stories is working with Pastor Paul in Mali. Anybody familiar with Mali, West Africa? He lived in the city of Bamako. He's one of these, his testimony is one of these you've heard over the years of an individual who would be reading scripture in prison. Well, that was him. He was a drug dealer. And he was reading scripture. He was actually rolling pages of scripture up to smoke some marijuana in prison in Mali, West Africa. And Dr. Solomon Aite was doing ministry in Mali. And he got the word of God to Paul. And Paul became a believer. He was known throughout the city as the drug dealer. Now he has a completely transformed life. People are like, what? He was a known individual because he was a cripple. His leg was, at birth, he was only born with half a leg, and so he walked and crutched around. And so he was well known in the large city. Today, he has the ear of the governor of the city of Bamako. Paul is a man of influence. But when we were training him one time, he said, Doug, they have to give reports on how's your training going. You go back in your context, how's it going? And he goes back in his context, and he does training, and he stood up to give a report, and it's in French, and so it's being translated to me. But he says, and he looks at me with fear, he said, I did not teach what you taught me. I said, okay. What did you teach? And listen to this. This is what you want to hear as a disciple maker. He said, I only taught what I learned. Any of you teachers here today? If a student learns, that is time for the hallelujah dance. I'm not going to do the hallelujah dance, but you know what it looks like, right? Paul said, I only taught what I learned. What do you do in days like this? I love this antidote that Paul gives Timothy in verse 5. As for you, that's all taking place. That's all the white noise out there. That's fake media. That's what's going on in society. Here's your mandate. I love this. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Wow. Thanks for making that simple. I can hear Timothy saying, yeah, I'm struggling, but Paul gives him four responses. Be sober-minded. Don't be intoxicated with the noise that's out there. Be sober-minded. Think rightly about these things. Watch. Keep calm. Carry on. Be discreet and discerning. I love that. Don't panic. Settle down. Be patient. Be sober-minded. Don't be wandering around like a drunk, stumbling and going for this idea and that idea and following this celebrity pastor and that celebrity pastor. Be yourself. Be sober-minded. The reason I say don't do that, when I was young trying to develop as a preacher, my wife would say, who was that this morning? John MacArthur was an influence in my life once upon a time. Sinclair Ferguson was, and so forth. The list goes on, right? She goes, well, is that MacArthur today? Who are you trying to be today? And I'm like, hey, I'm working on this. I'm trying to figure this out. Be who you are. Be sober-minded. Think right and straight. Look what he says. Endure suffering. Don't you love that? Paul says, in these days, this is what it's all about. Endure suffering. Here's the line. Get behind me, Paul says. Hey, I gotta turn back a page again. Look what he says here. And once again, chapter 1. After he says, don't be ashamed of Jesus and don't be ashamed of me, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saves us and calls us into a holy calling. Share. Have partnership in suffering. Who am I partnering with? You can't beat this. You can't get better partners than this. He says, partner with Jesus and partner with me. If you're suffering for the gospel in any way, he says, share in suffering. Endure it. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And yes, that includes suffering. Endure suffering. Well, thank you. This is great. Timothy says to Paul, what's the next thing that I'm to do? Do the work of an evangelist. I don't think he's talking about just the simple Romans road. I think he's talking here about being a communicator of the good news. This is written in a way that's a continual and present indicative time. That the word of God is always coming out of you. Now, this wasn't planned, but I really want to say one of the things that set me free in the area of evangelism is just talk to people about what God's doing in my life through his word and through his spirit. Everybody else wants to tell me what they do, right? My neighbor Harvey. Harvey always wants to talk to me about whatever he's doing. He said, well, so if I can get a word in edgewise, I'll say, yeah. And we studied through the book of Esther. And so I said to Harvey, I said, yeah, I'm studying Esther chapters 2-4. And I said, I'd like to talk to you about it. And he's like, okay, he just listened to me for 20 minutes. I guess I have to listen. So I just talked to him. Just tell people what's going on inside of you. Do the work of an evangelist. Be continually presenting the Word of God. Don't make it that difficult. You ever have that gospel friend, though, that makes you uncomfortable? You know that guy that whenever there's an opportunity and you're at the restaurant and the dear server comes to you and she says, what's your order? And you give the order and you say, now we're getting ready to pray and your name is Anna. Could we pray for you, Anna? Is there something we can pray for you? And everybody in the booth is squirming like, Doug, did you actually do that? Oh, I'm one of those guys. Yeah. And we do those things and talk to people. They are just people. Do the work of an evangelist. There's so much clatter, noise going on. Fulfill your ministry. Paul's saying, listen, carry it out completely, with conviction, entirely. Accomplish what God is doing in your life. Listen, spiritual drift is going to come. Several years ago, I was on the Nile River in Uganda. It's the source of the Nile coming out of Lake Victoria in Kenya, Uganda, and Tanzania. We were in Uganda on the Nile River. And this day, we got the treat of treats. We got a little boy with a dugout canoe with a little outboard motor. And three of us are sitting in this little canoe cruising the Nile River. You know what's in the Nile River, right? Crocodile, hippo. More people die of hippo than anything else in Africa. Elephants, they all come to the river, and it's a beautiful tour. We're going down and going down the river. Boom. The motor kicks up, and I said, what was that? It sounded like a log. He goes, no, he says, a hippo back. I thought, I don't think he probably liked that, did he? So we're cruising around, and then he gets the bright idea. We look here, and there's about 60 hippos kind of in this little covey here. There's this huge bull elephant, probably one of the largest bull elephants I've ever seen, big white tusks. He was down at the water, at the bank there, drinking. There were two crocodiles. You talk about, this is the photographic moment, if you ever wanted one. I had two gentlemen that had never been to Africa and never been on the Nile River in front of me. My little skipper says, I'm going to turn the motor off and we're going to drift quietly and closely to the hippos, to the elephant, and the crocodile. Now, you know, we weren't going fast, but we just got a nice drift going on. And as we're drifting and we're taking all the photos we want, we got zoom, so we don't need to get that close. And the hippos start going under the water. The elephant's ears are just flapping like crazy. And the crocodiles go into launch into the river. The older gentleman in front of me turns around and goes, isn't that close enough? And I said, yeah, probably is, right? So I said to the young man, okay, let's turn around and get on out of there. He turns, serious story. He pulls, blue smoke, puffing. We want to get out of there. We're tired of drifting. We've gotten close to danger. We want to stop the drift. We can't start the motor. What's the moral of the story? Be careful of drift as a church and as an individual. I'm concerned with the impact we're seeing with COVID. We got used to online church. It was the season for it. And I don't have a problem with that. But where are the people? Good to see you here today. But where's that drift? Just because you want to stop doesn't mean you can stop because you pull the crank. You keep drifting. There's too much momentum. You can't stop it when you want. I've seen this happen in men's life and women's lives. Text the co-labor. They're going through a difficult time, and so they text them. Hey, what's praying for you today? It's a sanctified text. Drift, drift, drift. The individual leaves their spouse because they couldn't stop the drift. The motor did start, and we safely got out of there. Leave you hanging there. Sorry about that. But that doesn't always take place in real life. This type of drift happens. And it comes in so cautiously, tickles the ears. You accumulate teachers for yourself. Others are doing it. The antidote is to press on. Press on. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Thirdly, compelling reason to preach God's word is because Paul's saying this is how you finish well. You finish well when you do this. Look what he says. I'm already being poured out. My life is coming to an end. My time of departure, that means to be set free, loose, adrift. I'm going home. And he said, it's written in the Greek, it would be, the fight I fought, the race I finished, the faith I kept. Those are beautiful words, right? He's saying, presently I'm being poured out. But in the past, I fought the fight. Did Paul ever really fight the fight? Yes, he did. He had scars on his body from all the fighting he did. He finished the race. He played the life with vigor all the way to the very end. But look what's happening. This is the beautiful thing of this passage. What's in the future? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He knows it's already secure for him. It's already there. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's there already. It's there. Henceforth, there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the judge who judges rightly, has rewarded me on that day. This passage has so captured my heart, I sign off almost always at the end of my notes, until that day. Until that day. I want to be faithful until that day. And that day is when he comes and takes me, or if I go through the grave to meet him. Until that day. That's what Paul's talking about. He said, until that day, rewards me on that day, not only me, but all of us who love his appearing. My dear friends, I trust you're looking forward to that day. I trust you'll be able to say that you fought the good fight, you finished the race, you kept the faith. We don't know when that day is coming. I have a dear friend of mine, once again a Kenyan, had a ministry that he led. It was a ministry of, that was great, church planting, microfinance, launching missionaries throughout all of East Africa. It was called a ministry that it was focused on the expansion of Christ. Go E Africa was the name of it. And Eric was the president of Go E Africa. And he said to me after 2 years of our training, he said, I'm going to give the presidency of Go E Africa to someone else. I said, what's going on, Eric? He said, what you're doing is what I want to do the rest of my life. Wow. He was the founder of the ministry. He was the fundraiser of the ministry. And he said, I want to do what you're doing the rest of my life. I thought, this is phenomenal. He wants to train pastors to do expository preaching. We went home, and Lynn and I happened to be on a road trip, and we were in northwestern Pennsylvania. Maybe we were in the Pittsburgh area, perhaps. And I got a phone call from Africa. It was a dear friend of ours from Goe, Africa. It said, Pastor Doug, Brother Eric went to the hospital a couple days ago. Not well, and he didn't make it. 5 weeks. He said, I want to do this for the rest of my life. He had no idea. I had no idea that meant 5 weeks of life he had. Eric finished well. My mentor, pastor, told me when I was young, about 26 years old, he said this to me, Doug, hold on to your calling and to the gospel ministry. Not many men finish well. Not many men finish well. In the presence of God, preach the word, fulfill your ministry, finish well. How do you know if you're ashamed of the gospel? What do you think about the word of God? How do you receive God's word? Do you read it on a daily basis? Do you meditate? Do you memorize it? Do you obey it? Do you share it? Today, may you prayerfully ask the Lord to expose your attitude and your heart towards the gospel as you reflect on the scriptures. May you consider how to be actively more involved in gospel work and missions as you consider what you're doing with your faith promise. What do you think of what God has given to you? You want to get involved with ministries and your missionaries that are out there? Can you say no to some things? Because the main thing needs to be funded. We support pastors and missionaries who are not ashamed of the gospel as you faithfully preach the word, as they faithfully preach the word of God. May God bless this pulpit. May God continue to bless this ministry. And I thank you for the blessed opportunity to be with you today. Let's pray. Lord, this is going to be a short prayer. But hear our prayer, the old prayer of an Anglican preacher. It says this: What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For your Son's sake and his glory, amen.